All right. If you have your Bibles, if you could take them and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word. Romans chapter 1, entitled this, The Gospel, The Gospel. We're going to start reading in verse 16. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, he says in verse 16, he says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would help us with your word, and these are familiar verses to us. God, I pray they don't become so familiar to us that we ignore them, and that you would warm our heart with your presence and your very word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, obviously, he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not at all. He was not intimidated by religionists. He was not intimidated by the philosophers of that day. He was not intimidated in Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, or Jerusalem. And Paul was overjoyed with the gospel, actually. He was a man who spread religion and was... might say that he was an angry preacher before he got saved, and he was looking for anybody that professed Christ, and if he couldn't kill him, he'd throw him in jail or try to get him out of there, and that was his claim, was to try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But when he got saved, he was overjoyed with the gospel because he understood it. The whole Old Testament, he could understand it now. It's amazing what God does when you can understand the Word of God. And he wasn't hesitant to preach it. I mean, he was imprisoned in Philippi because of it. He was chased out of Thessalonica because of it. He was smuggled out of Berea, laughed at in Athens. And he was seen as a fool in Corinth. And he was a very sore spot in Jerusalem. And yet, he had an eagerness to preach in Jerusalem. Boy, he wanted to get back to Jerusalem and tell them about Jesus Christ. And, you know, I believe we would all like to identify with Paul in this way. We could probably say being bold or whatnot, but you know, it's not being bold, it's being confident. You know, people will take confidence as being bold. People look at confidence as being rude. But, you know, when you're confident, it's hard for people to shake you from it. And people don't like that, you know. And, you know, but how often are we ashamed of the gospel? In a world that needs to see the gospel in our lives, not only in our speech, but in our lives. When times we could be bold or confident, how many times have we not been confident in the Lord Jesus Christ? Times that we could have spoke up and said, no, that's not right, that we held our peace. I would like to say I would sometimes get phone calls from the pastor, and my wife would say, what'd you do this time? What did you say? And I said, sometimes I say, I know this one, I'm not sure, you know. But when there are those that put down him in whom we say we believe, you don't have to have them put him down. You could say, you know, you're talking about my Lord and my Savior. If you want to discuss it, we can certainly discuss it. Don't ever be afraid of that, ever. Because if you stand up confident, they probably don't want to talk about it, or they might say something, and you say, don't talk about my Lord, they might say, well, what do you have to say about your Lord? You can tell them about the gospel. You just don't know what they're doing. They might be searching, you know. Remember the Jesus people? We call them Jesus freaks. And I remember I talked to those guys, and I'd do anything to try to shake their faith. And in reality, I was very interested in them. Weird, isn't it? But I wasn't afraid of them. I just would find ways of trying to trip them up. Shame on me, you know. But Paul wasn't ashamed. Timothy was ashamed. And Paul wrote him. You know, and fear brings a snare. And when we get fearful, we need to overcome that fear. Paul did, and we can also. It is said, now I don't know if this is true. I read this. Is this true? If you take a goose, and if you have chalk and you draw a line around that goose won't get out of there. Is that true? Huh? Because if you're laughing, brother. I don't know. They're fearful of getting beyond that chalk. Who knows what goes through a goose's mind, you know? Goose thoughts. I don't know. But, you know, we become very fearful. And sometimes we're afraid of sometimes a chalk line, you know. And we don't have to be. We don't have to be afraid of this. And, you know, Matthew 8, verses 19 and 20, a scribe came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord stated to him, the foxes have holes and the birds nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know? And was this man prepared for something like that? Or did he want a little bit more comfort? Verses 21 and 22, a disciple came to the Lord and said, I'll follow you, but first I have to go home and bury my father. Now, his father wasn't dead. What he was saying was, I got to go home and I'm going to wait for my inheritance and then I'll follow you when it's a little bit more comfortable for me. One thing about Christianity, it's not always convenient. It's not always convenient. And it gets into areas of our life that we are not so quick to jump at because of our lack of faith. Now, Jude, verse 3, it says to contend for the faith. But it doesn't mean that we are to be contentious, you know. And I have met contentious Christians. I mean, just contentious. And we don't have to be like that. It's when people come after us, we can contend for the faith. We don't have to worry about those people. And trust me, these individuals that will come after us about the Lord Jesus Christ, they probably don't know much about the Bible. Probably very little. Paul was bold. Why? Because he was not ashamed. He was confident in his Lord. The gospel was not a burden to Paul. It was a joy to Paul. And that's what the gospel should be to us. It's a joy. And when we talk to people about the gospel, it should be a joy. You know? And, it just should. Paul knew what the gospel would do. He knew what salvation brings. And so we're going to look at four key words, four things this morning. We're going to look at power, salvation, believing or faith, and righteousness. So the first thing, let's look at the power. Let's look at, it says in verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God. The power of God. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, and it's where we get our word dynamite. Power. Dynamite. And man, if you've ever felt dynamite go off, I mean, it is powerful stuff. It's not like a firecracker, and it's not like an M80, because when it goes off, man, it just thumps you. You know, I mean, not in your hand, But I mean, it's powerful stuff. But yet we have an omnipotent, all-powerful God. You know, and I believe that God, He could make us believe. He has that power. But He doesn't want to make us do it. He wants us to come to Him with a desire to follow Him, to receive Him, to turn our backs upon the world. And that's what it is to repent. Repent of some of the... I remember when I got saved, I grew up in a Lutheran church. You know, I never did hear the gospel, not one time. I didn't hear the gospel till I was 26 years old for the first time. 26 years old. And, goodness, I'd been in a war. I'd been in all kinds of stuff, and I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the first time I heard it, I went, nah, no, it's not like that. It can't be like that. But we have an all-powerful God and a regenerating God that brings life from death. I mean, I was dead spiritually, and when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I received a new life that I did not know was available. My thinking started changing. You know, it really did. People want to change. People would love to change. I mean, if they didn't, why are there so many advertisements about changing? I mean, you got stuff that'll remove hair. They got stuff where you can get hair. You got stuff that'll lift your chin and lift this and lift that, and plastic surgeons making money hand over fist. But the problem is not the face, not the body, not the hair, it's the heart. It's the heart. We can change all this, but in here, still as malcontent as anybody could be. You'd never be happy enough with a change. Sometimes I think, well, that'll change everything for me. No, it won't. Man, you get new teeth. So you got new teeth. You still got a rotten heart. I believe with all my heart, for someone to appear more attractive is if their heart changes. You know, I remember there was a little girl that, well, it was a friend of my wife's, her daughter. She was very spoiled, a very spoiled girl. And when she couldn't get what she wanted, she would start contorting her face and start throwing tantrums and stuff. And it was ugly. And, I mean, you know, the tantrums and stuff and the way she would contort her face to get what she wanted. And I told my wife one time, I said, I hope she doesn't keep doing that. Because eventually it's going to show on her face. And you know something, when she got older, she should have been a beautiful young lady. But because of her heart, it showed she was not a very attractive young lady. And that's the truth. Isn't that right, honey? It was sad more than anything. And it'll change the way you appear with a changed heart. People will say that, I just want to change myself. Why is it that it is never for the best when people want their change? It's not never for the best. The change normally is something that's downward. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, it was asked, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? No, they can't. They can't. I mean, God can, but it's the idea. It's not the skin. It's not the spots. It's the heart. It's the heart. Man, I tell you, when you see a leopard, I mean, you don't expect that cat to come up and want to rub on your leg and want to pet you. You figure a leopard is going to come up and want to grab you by the neck, kill you, and pull you up in a tree. You know, that's what we think. It's the idea, it's all about the heart. You know, God says, I'm going to change you and I'm going to change everything about you. Not the direction only. I mean, sometimes that's all we say. Oh, don't you want to go to heaven where you'll have a mansion and the streets are paved with gold and all your buddies are going to be there on? And, I mean, while we're, many times we're trying to share with them an earth better than this. And that's not what it's about. We're supposed to share hope. We live in a great country. People don't know it. You know, they want to ruin what they have. You know, and the sad part about it is, this is about as close as you're going to get as the streets paved with gold. We live in a great country. You know, and the sad part about it, people don't know it. When people, sometimes they go overseas, they stay in really nice hotels. Why don't you go live with somebody that lives down by the ghetto? Or down where the poverty people, oh, I can't go down there. Well, I don't know. I mean, they're starting to get typhus in Los Angeles now. I guess you can go there and walk through those, where those people are at. You know, comes from lice and bugs. Typhus. Are you kidding me? Typhus. There was a lady in, I heard on the news that there was a lady in City Hall of Los Angeles got typhus because a rat made it up there and she got typhus. And she doesn't even live around there. Isn't that something? It's coming back into our country. Why? Because people don't believe in God like they used to. They just don't go there. Matthew 22 verse 29, it says, you do err, not knowing the scripture, nor the power of God. Listen, when we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and He starts opening up the Word of God, we get to know the power of God and what He can and He will do if we trust Him. His power is available, but we don't know it. We have barely a notion of what is available for us. And you know, the flesh cannot save flesh. We'll say, Lord, give me strength. Many times we're saying, give me more strength in the flesh so I can control the flesh. It doesn't work like that. He'll give you control in the spirit and He can take care of your flesh. All right? Your thinking. We're more interested in what we do for God more than what God does in us. I love to see what God does. I mean, I have seen God do some absolutely marvelous things in people's lives. I have seen people, just the hardest, nastiest, roughest, meanest people, just turn. I mean, they are not the same people. That is the power of God. The power of God. I mean, today, you know, we're not supposed to believe in faith healing, but God still heals. He'll heal a broken heart. He can heal a mind that has been torn apart. And I've even seen Him heal people physically, you know. And I'm like, sometimes you can't hardly believe it. Say like, man, you're on death's door, you know. Take your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians. It's to your right. 1 Corinthians 1. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. There it is again, that dunamis. I mean, that dynamite, I mean, powerful stuff. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. See, people who want to live in their intellect, it's going to be foolishness. The Bible, I'll tell you one thing about Christianity. It is a faith you have to think on. You have to really use your mind to think about what God has for us. I mean, he says, where is it? Well, we can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A lost man, this book makes no sense to them. Verse 15, he says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Are you kidding me? That is a marvelous thing. Well, what does that mean, we have the mind of Christ? We've got the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God to open up the mind of God. That our mind, that our relationship with Him will grow in a greater and a more abiding way, and to understand His grace that is working within us, and to be able to live this life. You know, people are going to go at you. Man, I just don't believe that stuff. Well, I'm sorry for that. Because you have got no hope. And I'm telling you, people are killing themselves today because they have no hope. None. You know, during Paul's time and after, Christianity was seen as completely foolish, and only fools believed it. Well, people believe that today. So we looked at the power. Let's look at salvation. Let's look at the salvation. And it says there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quickened, that word quickened, not only means to be made alive, all right? It means this. This is the idea. Now, I've showed you before, but it's always worth repeating. I just love repeating it because it's just good. We have a dead spirit. When we repent of our sins and we ask the Lord to come into our life, He has the living spirit that comes, and what He does, it means to intertwine with our spirit to quicken, or it means to reanimate. Reanimate. In other words, when Adam, before he sinned, he was alive spiritually. When he willfully sinned, he died, and his spirit died within him. Now, when we ask the Lord into our life, it means to reanimate, who comes in, entwines himself with our spirit, and we're now quickened. Now, when you're entwined, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. You get it? And we're alive forevermore. Reanimated as it was the Garden of Eden. That's amazing, isn't it? That's good stuff. Now, salvation. Salvation, it comes from the word soteria. It's where we get the idea of soteriology. It is the study of salvation. It also means to rescue, to deliver, safety or safe. It comes from soter, or where we get our word savior, as in Christ and God. So what is it to be delivered? He delivered us from Satan, hell, sin, and self. We're our own worst enemy. We're a mess. We are a mess. You know, if I ever got in trouble, I'd try to blame somebody. But you know, it would seem like they would never go with it. Everybody that I mean, my folks and others, he goes, then why is it I'm talking to you? Well, you know, we're a mess, right? Did you break that window? Not directly. Indirectly? Well, it was an accident. So it did come from you. Well, yeah. You know, it's one of those things. But delivered from this sin thing and self. How is it that sin has such a hold on us? Who are we so wrapped up in? You know, we are safe in human trials and safe from the ultimate trial. Salvation is God's active power in this world. And he activates that power within us when we receive him. He doesn't push his way in. We have to ask him and invite him. Salvation today is in so many ways. I mean, today we've got economic salvation, political, corporate, social justice. And to a lot of people, that is salvation. You know, that stuff is just temporal. It's just for a short time. I'm talking about forever. And it doesn't start when we die. It just gets better. We have him right now. You say, well, when I die, I'll have you. No, you have eternal life right now. We're eternal beings. But now we are eternally saved. I mean, we have that not to worry about. But you know, now that we have him, we can ask him to help us and to guide us and to give us just a little bit of wisdom. You know? Has God ever talked to you about some stuff and you wanted to do this, and he said, I wouldn't do that. But Lord, I wouldn't do that. But Lord, listen, I think this is going to be good. No. And so we go off and we do whatever we want to do, thinking it's the right thing. We justify ourselves, don't we? Why do we always have to justify our wrongdoing? You know why? Because God can't. He justified our sin. He doesn't want us to go on that way. That's not why he saved us. We got to trust him. He'll take care of us. You know, we have to trust him to take care of us. During the time of Paul, the Greek philosophers were turning more internal. They were seeing things that were not right with man, and they started thinking about, I mean, their big thing was truth, right? Truth. I mean, today, what is the one thing that's missing in our society? Truth. Honesty. Well, who is truth? Jesus Christ. And when he comes in and he lives within us, we invite him in, he is truth. This is why we trust him. This is why he'll you know, men are not always too intuitive. Women are more intuitive than men. It's how God made them. But God can make man more intuitive if we will trust Him. It may go against the way we think or what we want or desire. Mine was a white truck. Thank God that was just a white truck. A dumb old white pickup. You know? How many people have gone too far and now they are stuck in things that, why didn't I listen to God? Now, who are you asking that? Me or yourself? You know? Well, they saw things that were wrong. But the problem is what they thought wouldn't save them. Epictetus, the philosopher, he said, one of the writers called his lecture room the hospital for the sick soul. That is a church. A church is a hospital for a sick soul. There's no better place than in a church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, to be able to teach us and help us and always bring us back to the life of Christ. They were looking for deliverance from the constancy of sin. It was all around them. Epicurus, he called it the medicine of salvation, which was truth. Seneca was a Roman philosopher, a contemporary of Paul. He says, what we need is some hand to reach down and lift us up. They were actually searching for God. They knew that there was a God. But you know, even when Paul, when he came to Mars Hill, which was a government building, they had schools there and whatnot, and this is where Socrates had come, and Socrates attacked their belief system, and they took him out and stoned. That's Socrates, you know. But here comes Paul, and he goes, okay, you tell us, what is it you're doing? What are you doing here? He said, you know, he never attacked them of their faith. He said, no, I'm here of Jesus Christ. And he saw that unknown, that whatever it was, I figured it was something that was empty. And it said the unknown God, which unknown comes in the Greek word agnostos, where we get agnostic. Agnostic doesn't mean that, oh, I just don't believe. It means you choose not to believe. All right? It's really what it means. And he goes, that's my God. His name is Jesus Christ. And he preached unto him Jesus Christ. So he told them what he believed, in whom he believed, and who Jesus Christ is. Well, they can't, what can they do about it? They didn't attack him. But when he walked away, someone followed him. Now that is the real Christian follow-up program. You get it? They follow you. And he says, tell me about this Jesus Christ. The man got saved. That's what it's about. And he wasn't even talking to him directly, but he took it. He took it. You know, Peter preached in Acts 2:40, you know, he says, save yourself from this untoward generation. That word untoward means disgraced and deceitful generation. He says, listen, you can get saved from this stuff. This junk that's going on out there that seems like it just pours on us. And we can't get away from it. We're inundated by our eyes and our ears and our smells and our tastes. Everything just seems like it just saturates us. Man is a slave to sin until Jesus Christ breaks those chains. And you know, it took all of God to do that. You realize that? It took Jesus Christ, who is God, it took God to break that sin and save us. Even the religious man is steeped in false religion of his own making. Man, I had a lot of different thoughts about who the Lord was. They were all wrong. But we see the power, and then we see salvation. But also we see belief or faith. Let's look in back in Romans chapter 2. And it says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's our faith. Faith has been described as turning on a light or sitting in a chair. You say, well, we have the faith. If I flip the light on, it's going to turn on. Or I have faith, if I'm going to sit on the pew, that it's not going to go splat. Or I have the faith that I'm going to get into an airplane and I have faith that it's when it takes off, it's going to fly. Well, you know something? Lights burn out. Chairs break. And airplanes, they can crash. So those aren't really good examples of faith. Faith in a person named Jesus Christ who rose up, he was 3 days dead. D-E-A-D, graveyard dead. Dead. And he rose from the grave. Do you realize he stinketh by that time? He was smelling. Because of what? He was dead. He was decaying. The body decays immediately. But he rose from the dead. And I think the skin that he had on his skin was like a brand new baby. I mean, you say, how do you know that? Well, he's God. He raised anew, right? Have you ever seen a new baby? Man, you just feel their skin. It's so soft and supple. And then you go, you know, and you go like, oh my goodness. Lord, when I get to heaven, I hope you give me new skin. You know. But Jesus, he never fails. He says he goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. I'm so glad of that. I've got something I'd read from a commentator. It's kind of lengthy, but I won't read it. But it talks about, you know, the people back then about inheriting eternal life. Because you see the power, you see salvation, you see our faith at work, and it's more than once we get saved, then everything opens before us and things are possible. You know, when we bring things to God in the place of prayer, things become possible. See, when we start praying, we need to start looking. Say, what do you mean? Trust it. You say, what if I'm praying wrong? He'll change the way you pray. He'll change your heart. You know, I had a lady that said, Pastor, she come up to me and she says, I think we had a missionary to New Guinea. He says, I'll never go there. And I says, you know, sister, I think you're fighting him already. He already said what you're not going to do. When he's already talking to your heart. Do you really think he's going to send me? And I said, I don't know. If he does, if he's going to send you, he's going to change your heart first. That's what he does, you know. But when people get in trouble is when he changes your heart and you're still just stubborn as can be. That's when we get ourselves in trouble. Amen? Oh boy, we get ourselves in trouble when God speaks to our heart and we know what we're doing is wrong. What we should be doing is right and we don't is when we get ourselves in trouble. It's called being obedient. And what is that called? Faith. Have faith in God. He will not lead us wrong. He never has. He never will. And say, then how did I end up in this situation? Don't blame God. All right? Don't blame God. Number 4, righteousness. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? Well, hang on a second. Do you know the word righteousness is used at least 60 times in the book of Romans? 60 times. So God has something here he wants to show us that it is not our righteousness, it is his. So when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive so much more than just the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive Him. We now receive His righteousness and we stand before God holy. When He says, be ye holy as I am holy, you know what that means? It means this. You let Him do what He does in our life. We don't have holiness or righteousness within ourselves other than Jesus Christ. That's who God sees. Now, I've given you the illustration of the chicken, right? Right? And the little red glasses. Do you remember that? Okay, Brother Charles. Here's what it is. If you have chickens, dumbest animals in the world, all right? They're right up there near camels. Even camels are cool, though. But anyway, chickens. You know what I like about chicken? You know, with mashed potatoes and gravy. But anyway, you got these chickens, and you'll have some of them, they'll start pecking another chicken. They'll see something, and they'll peck it, and they'll start drawing blood. And they'll keep pecking and pecking and pecking, and they could end up killing that chicken. Our pastor in Florida had a bunch of chickens, and he'd get rid of those, and normally it was a rooster or something, but a chicken will do it. So what they would do, they found out you could take a little red paint and put it on each side of the beak, or they had these little red glasses you can glue and put on their beak. And this is true. I've seen them do it. It's true. And if they start pecking at something on a chicken and it starts drawing blood, they don't see the blood. Because if you look through red, you don't see red, you see white. If it's on white, you don't see red at all. All you see is white. So, when we are covered by the blood of the Lamb, and He looks to us, what is the color of sin? Red, right? And so when we're covered in the blood, and He looks at us, He doesn't see sin, He sees righteousness. Isn't that good? Yeah, that's good stuff. And it's a good illustration, and it's true. I don't know about the chalk, but the glasses are true. All right? Now, I am to be righteous. That means to allow Him to work in us. The righteousness of God is not disclosed in the human mind. It isn't spoken in human history, but it is specifically revealed in the action and the operation of regeneration. Belief and faith activate the righteousness of God. Now that is marvelous stuff. God demands from man what man can never repay. Only God can do. God expects absolute holiness, absolute righteousness from us to gain heaven. And only Jesus Christ did that for us. If we repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. How many believe today? It is unjust for God to expect anything else. He is God. He doesn't care. You know, God doesn't care what we think. We just got to believe Him and be obedient. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to go through a number of verses. Romans chapter 3 in verse 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Wow. Look at Romans chapter 4 verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Philippians, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. We'll just go back to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, that thing, faith to faith, you know what that means? It means there is no limitation. There is no limitation with God. From faith to faith to faith, as our faith grows, we'll have more of the righteousness of God. You know, say, well, I thought we have all we need. Well, we do, but we'll start understanding what all this means, and we'll become even more bold in what we say we believe. All right? His power. All right? His power. There's a verse in Rock of Ages. Now, it's in our songbooks. I think it's like the second verse. But in the Rock of Ages, it says, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. See, Jesus Christ saves, and Him alone. We have nothing other than repenting of our sin and receiving the sacrifice in which God sent in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Him completely, let me tell you something. Not only are we saved to go to heaven, but He will revolutionize your life. He will take the Word of God, and He is going to draw us deeper into the things of God and what we have in our life right now. Sadly, the more we start praying, the more we start believing, and we spend that time in the place of prayer, you're going to start seeing things happen that you never thought. And you say, well, it's going to happen right away. Be patient. Trust me. You've got to be patient. And He will show you His hand time and time and time again. George Mueller, I mentioned this before, prayed for a friend for 63 years. George Mueller died. That friend that he had was still alive. He lived for another few years. He got saved 2 years after Mueller died. Do you think those prayers that were built up all over those years were done when Mueller died? Heavens, no. God saves our prayers in a vial. He saves them. Do you know that? He never forgets our prayers. Isn't that a blessing? We have a great God. We have a marvelous gospel to share hope to a hopeless world.